On page 5, you will find Genesis 3. On page 1071, you will find Romans 8. The reason I ask you to do this is because I'm going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible, so you need to make sure that I'm not leading you up the garden path when I say the Bible says something when it might not. So please open the Bible and please have it open. Becca's going to come and read it to us in just a sec. But before that, a little bit of an introduction. So, grab this, here we are. We are in the middle, as many of you know, of a sermon series called Hope in the Mess. This world is messy. But for those that follow Jesus, there is hope as we navigate the messy world we live in. And this morning, we're looking at waiting in the mess. Okay, show of hands, please. Who here likes waiting? Okay, very good. No one has put their hand up. I'm not surprised. The human race has become ever more impatient. I have, you have, as technology has speeded everything up. Now we huff and puff if we have to wait more than a few minutes for a tube train. Some waits, of course, are more important than others. Waiting for an operation or a diagnosis is more stressful and significant than waiting for a westbound Central Line train at Bethnal Green Station. And some of us have been waiting for years for something close to our heart that we've been praying for earnestly. For a loved one to become a Christian, for reconciliation, for healing. Well, this morning, we're looking at two passages. The main one we're looking at is in Romans 8 that speaks about waiting in the mess. And also we're looking at one from Genesis that provides the background to the Romans 8 passage. So Becca's going to come and read the Genesis passage. It's verses 16 to 19 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 16 to 19. And then Romans 8, 18 to 25. Please, 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 please keep it open. Follow it as she reads. Keep it open when she's done.
To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Romans 8, 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Okay, thank you very much, Becca. Now we're going to look mainly at the Romans 8 passage, but the Genesis passage provides the context that helps us to work out what the Romans passage means. So we're going to look at the Genesis passage first, then look at the Romans passage. So turn to page 5, Genesis 3. Here's a recap of what's happened in Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve have been created by God as part of his creation. It says in Genesis 1 that God created the world and he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very unmessy. God created the world as good, in tune with man and under his command. But God also put one rule to Adam and Eve, one instruction, that they mustn't eat the fruit of one of the trees in the garden. Adam and Eve are persuaded by Satan in the form of a snake to eat that fruit, to disobey God. And then we come to that passage that Becca read out in Genesis 3, when God confronts Adam and Eve over what they have done. God has blessed Adam and Eve with the Garden of Eden, where everything is under their command. Everything is working as it should. Everything is in tune with itself. Now God passes down not blessings, but curses. Eve is told she will experience great pain in childbirth. Adam is told the garden will no longer be in tune with his oversight, but will be opposed to him. He will need to get his food from the ground, but only with painful, sweaty work, overcoming thorns and thistles that tear and sting his flesh as he works and get in the way of him growing crops. And ultimately, his body will decay back into the ground from which it came. Blessings turn to curses. Being at one with the garden turns to the garden being opposed to you. Creation is no longer man's playground, but his battleground. As it says in Romans 8, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's what happened in Genesis 3 when God cursed creation. It wasn't meant to be this way. God made creation very good, but man's sin resulted in creation being cursed. I wonder what you think of all that. Maybe we've become fond of David Attenborough documentaries that show all the beauty in the natural world. We read in the Bible that the heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist says, I praise you, I praise God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. We might hear of Mother Nature and think of something nurturing. I have an ex-colleague who, if you please, is a Wiccan priestess now, and she follows pagan religion, and she venerates the earth as being something in tune with man. But the Bible tells a story of creation working against man. Creation does tell of God's glory and his majesty, but it does not tell of man's glory and majesty. Creation is opposed to man because of the curse put on it by God. I once heard a talk that said, when a stray dog snarls at you, it's because it is following the instructions of its master. God has cursed creation. It's now part of the mess we live in. Romans 8:21, look at that with me. Verse 21 of Romans 8, creation is in bondage to decay. It can't escape. Adam is heading back to dust. Everything is heading to decay and destruction. It's not working as it should. It's messy. Back to Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. We might add these days, it will produce thorns and thistles and earthquakes and floods and hurricanes and droughts and cancers and developmental disorders and arthritis and motor neurone disease. It wasn't meant to be this way. Again, what do we make of all this? We might think we're in a different position, if you're a follower of Jesus, than others when it comes to facing creation and its challenges. Don't we have examples throughout the Bible of God intervening in creation for the benefit of his people? Think of Daniel. He was thrown into a den of lions as punishment for continuing to pray to God. But God shut the mouths of the lions so they didn't harm him. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to a statue of the Babylonian king, but who walked around inside the fire unharmed by the flames and the heat. Lions would normally kill humans. Fire would normally kill humans. But on those occasions, God suspended the natural laws so his followers could live. And we might read that and think, it'll be okay for me. God can suspend the rules of nature for me. He did it before. He is the mighty creator God. He has power over all creation. And so he does. But I wonder. The book of Romans was written in around the years 55 to 57 AD. If you're a Christian, if you're hearing Paul's letter being read to you in those years, you have about 7 years before Nero starts his persecutions after the great fire of Rome in AD 64. He has Christians horrendously persecuted, tortured, and killed. So you read of Daniel in the lion's den, and then you see the Christians being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, and you see them being killed. God didn't stop their mouths. You read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the flames, and then you hear that you are to be covered in wax, nailed to a cross, and set alight to provide temporary lighting to Roman roads at night. That's what Nero was doing in AD 64. It said the whole Appian Way, this huge thoroughfare in Rome, was lit by the flaming crosses of Christians. Have you heard stories of Christians being miraculously saved from that? I haven't. The fact is, God can intervene and has intervened in nature, but it is very much the exception. The ordinary experience of the follower of Jesus is that he or she is just as subject to the effects of God's curse on creation as anyone else. What's that experience like? Look with me at Romans 8, verse 18, present sufferings. Verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait for it all to be made better. And it's not only us waiting. Verse 19, creation itself waits in eager expectation for Jesus to come again. And verse 22, the creation itself groans as in the pains of childbirth. Do you see how that mirrors the curse on Eve in Genesis 3? Eve is told, great will be your pain in childbirth. Romans 8:22, that pain in childbirth is experienced by all of creation. We live in a messy, painful world. But in that reference to childbirth, we have the promise of something in the future. Now, I realize as a man, I'm not at all qualified to talk about this. But in my hugely scientific study of having witnessed two births of my two children, it seems to me a whole lot of pain leads to something new and joyful, or at least it did for us. And this passage in Romans talks of this joyful and new thing. Again, let's go through the passage from Romans 8. Follow it with me. Verse 18, glory will be revealed in us. Verse 19, we will be revealed as the children of God. Verse 21, the children of God will have freedom and glory. Verse 23, we wait for our adoption as children of God and the redemption of our bodies. That's what the followers of Jesus have to look forward to. What does this mean? something revealed, glory, redemption, adoption, all quite hard to get a handle on. We will be glorious. What does that mean? What does that mean? We have no glory of our own. To the extent we achieve anything worthy of praise, it will be forgotten. Any Olympian that creates a new world record, that'll be superseded. Things move on. Others come. Now, the glory that we have will be the glory given to us by God. What is this? I've really struggled with how to talk about this. Christians are glory-hungry people. We long for the day when we're received by God into glory. We have a deep nostalgia for things to be put right, like they were at the beginning of creation. We want God to look at us like he did with Adam and Eve and say, "You are very good." But how to describe a glory that is indescribable? How to put into words the deepest longings of my heart? Well, here goes. Here goes. Let's look at the clues in the passage. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with a glory that will be revealed in us. Glory will be revealed in us. That's not being a passive bystander, like, if you like, watching the World Cup final or watching the 100 metres at the Olympics, when the winner takes all the glory and you're just spectating. No, this glory will be revealed in us. In some way, we will be caught up in the glory and active participants in it. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. To be revealed? Is it a secret? Does heaven not know who's saved and who's not? Well, surely there's no secret in heaven. It says in the Bible, there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. They know who the children of God are. And then verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Are we not already God's children? Weren't we already children of God? Look back, Romans 8, 15 to 16, just above the passage that, that Becca read. Romans 8, 15 to 16. The spirit you received, you Christians received, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about, past tense, brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, present tense, we are God's children. Verse 15, you have been adopted. Verse 16, you are God's children. Verse 23, we're still waiting for our adoption to sonship. There's something going on here. There's both a now and a not yet. We are God's children. We have been adopted. But we await to be revealed as God's children, and we wait to be adopted. How do we put this into words? Well, here's the nearest I can get to. When Queen Elizabeth died in 2022, Charles became king. Nothing else needed to happen for him to become king. From that moment, he was our monarch, and the national anthem changed from God Save the Queen to God Save the King. But his coronation as king took place 8 months later in May. Who watched it on TV? Hands up. Quite a few. Very good. The first part of that coronation included something called the recognition. As King Charles sat down in Westminster Abbey, four important individuals addressed the north, south, east, and west of Westminster Abbey and said this, I here present unto you, King Charles, your undoubted king. Charles had already become king in September, but here he is the following May, being crowned as king. That feels like what Romans 8 is getting at. Charles was already king. He waited 8 months to be crowned. Those who follow Jesus are already children of God, but they await to be revealed and adopted. And just like Charles was presented to the congregation in Westminster Abbey, so God presents us to the angels. I here present unto you Simon, my undoubted son. I here present to you Sarah, my undoubted daughter. I here present to you Jenny, my undoubted daughter. I here present to you Leo, my undoubted son. The country in 2023 placed its full pomp and pageantry behind King Charles as he was acknowledged as the king of the country. God places his glory behind those of us who follow Jesus as we are acknowledged as his children. Look at them, he says. Look at them. Aren't they fantastic? See what I have made. See what my rescue has brought about. See how they shine. Each follower of Jesus will be revealed in glory. God knows us fully. He knows all the things we've done wrong. He knows all the reasons that we're ashamed, all the reasons we want to hide. But God has covered our sins, has cleansed us, has made us new, and now presents us in glory. We will be welcomed by God, not as strangers looking for a way in, not as spectators, but as dearly loved children. And in that moment, seeing God face to face, experiencing his loving gaze on us as his dearly loved children, imperishable and immortal, we will be glorious. That's what we hope for, to be with God, to experience his glory, to become like Jesus. As we see him face to face, we shall be like him, it says in the Bible, for we shall see him as he is. In that moment, we will experience ultimate joy, ultimate fulfillment, ultimate love, ultimate peace, ultimate glory. Throughout our lives, we want to be acknowledged. As small children, we might cry out to our parents, "Look at me," as we jump in the air, as we jump into a swimming pool. We ask them to take delight in a picture we've painted. We ask them to listen as we pick out a tune on a musical instrument. We want our parents' praise because they are important to us. And here we have a promise of our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Creator God, the one who created the earth and the heavens, taking delight in us as his dearly loved children. It is all we want. It is all we need. That is the promise we have as followers of Jesus. In the meantime, we wait and we groan as we long for the future along with all of creation. Creation groans, we groan, but we wait hopefully. Let's look at the passage again. You'll see there's a theme of things that are now but not yet. Verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the same way that during a harvest a farmer might reap an initial crop, so we have the Holy Spirit as a sign of what is to come when Jesus returns. And because we have the Holy Spirit, the future for Jesus' followers is secure. Verse 24, in this hope we were saved, not in this hope we will be saved, in this hope we have been saved. Past tense, it's certain. The Holy Spirit is like a deposit for a house. Because we have the deposit, we know the house will be bought. It's a guarantee. We have it now. But verse 25, we hope for what we do not yet have. As followers of Jesus, we are already God's children, but we await being revealed as God's children. We already have the Holy Spirit. We have God living inside us, but we're not able yet to see God face to face in glory. We have our fallen bodies that are subject to decay, but we don't have our resurrection bodies, imperishable and immortal. These are the things we long for. So we wait patiently and hopefully. Waiting is hard. Waiting when you're suffering for things to change is especially hard. This year has been hard for us in the Martin family, as for so many of you too, as we as a family experienced separation, illness, and disappointment. That comes from being part of a fallen and cursed creation. And there's a temptation to despair, to wonder why us, and to think that things are not going to get better. And you know what? In human terms, they may not. Think what it would have been like, again, for the people in Rome Paul was writing to. Along with the persecution that was to follow, life was already pretty dangerous and short. Life expectancy at birth was between 20 and 30 years because so many children died in infancy. If you were a parent, the chances were that you'd be burying many of your children. Grief was a common thing. There was very little pain relief or good medical care. There was nothing much by way of a safety net if you fell on hard times. Society was much more violent than it is today. And it's into that situation that Paul writes, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's not underplaying the sufferings of the people he writes to in Rome. He realizes they're very great. He shares in them. Paul will end up being executed for his faith. But the future glory is so much greater. It's not that it makes up for the present suffering as if it will all equal out. There's nothing equal about the future glory. It is so great, so majestical, so wonderful, as to put into the shade anything that can happen to the Roman Christians that he was writing to, and so it is for us too. I don't know what your present struggles are like. I know some of your situations, but not most of them. Some of you may be living your best life. Some of you are in very painful situations, and it's hard to see a way out. Some are called to wait a long time for things to be resolved, and they may not be resolved this side of the grave. As the hymn goes, days of darkness still come over me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. Jesus leads me to hope. Hope for a future glory that will outweigh whatever sadness or grief today or tomorrow brings. In the meantime, we wait patiently. We wait hopefully. Let's pray together. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. How we long for that day, Heavenly Father. But for the moment, we wait. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters for whom the waiting is very painful. Give them patience and hope to sustain them. Thank you for your very great promises and for the glorious future awaiting those who follow Jesus. Amen.